Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
Since I was a young boy, I can remember hearing my father say many times that something was cute as a speckled pup. There are many things that are very beautiful when they're young. A dog oftentimes in its puppy stage is very cute, very beautiful, and then it gets older, and sometimes as it gets older it becomes ugly. Well, there's something that the Bible talks about that doesn't do that. That the older, the more mature and complete it becomes, the more beautiful it is. Unity. Unity of God's children as we grow together and become larger and stronger spiritually and more united. The Bible talks about this as being something that is very beautiful and very powerful. We're so happy that you've decided to join us today in this period of Bible study. And since it is just that, a period of Bible study, I want to encourage you to take your Bible and open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. The unity of God's people, even while here on earth. It's very important for us to realize that if we are going to project before the world the proper image, that image of being God's people, that we will show them that we love each other and that we love the Lord, and one of the ways we do that is by being united in our purpose here. We began this study by looking at a psalm of beautiful unity, the 133rd psalm. We then looked at a prayer for loving unity, taking our text from John chapter 17. And for the last number of weeks, we've been studying from Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at the first three verses where we looked at a plea that was made for binding unity, binding us together in the spirit of peace. We then looked from verses 4 through 6 at a pattern for saving unity. For there God gives us a blueprint, things that we must agree on, things that we can rely on, things that we must teach to others in order to be His children. Then for the last 2 weeks, we looked at verses 8, 11 through 12 and 13 of this same chapter, Ephesians 4. By looking at them, we noticed the provisions that God has made for complete unity both then and now. How God provided for the early church, and how He provides for the church today. We have many of the same needs, yet God has met those needs in different ways. And we need to understand that in order to have a complete understanding of the Bible and what it meant to those of that day and to us today. Now today we turn our attention to the last lesson in this study. We've entitled it The Power of Mature Unity. Each of us becomes a child of God when we initially obey the plan of salvation and are buried into Christ by baptism. When we come up out of that water, according to Romans chapter 6, we are a new creature. We are a babe in Christ and should desire the sincere milk of the Word. But we also know from Hebrews chapter 5 that we cannot stay in that state of being a baby. Rather, we must grow spiritually. We need to understand there's a time that we should, or by a certain time, we should have grown to a point where we even are teachers of others. Some never grow to that point. But the church as a whole also has an opportunity to be mature as the members individually mature and to reach a state of mature unity. When a congregation reaches this state, there's a tremendous power that's inherent in that place because they're able to go out and with a united effort work for the Lord. I'd like for you to notice our text today, Ephesians 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 14. Here Paul tells them that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, there are many things that we could learn from this, and we don't really have the time to study all of them, but I would like to notice a few things that this mature unity will empower us to be able to do. First of all, as our text shows, there is safety from false doctrine. When we are united, bound together on the standard of God's Word, then we have a degree of safety from false doctrine. There were many who fell prey to false doctrine, but falling prey to false doctrine can be overcome. One of the ways that people fall prey to false doctrine is by having a lack of knowledge. By not knowing what the truth is, that which is false oftentimes entices us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now this was the topic under consideration here, spiritual gifts, and we've talked about those at length for the last 2 weeks. God doesn't want us to be ignorant on any spiritual matter. The topic here was these specific gifts. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." See, there was a time that many of those there at Corinth followed after idols. In fact, they're called dumb idols. This doesn't mean that they were unintelligent, but rather that these idols were unable to speak. They followed after gods that were made out of stone and wood that could not speak for themselves. So they had these priests and priestesses to speak for these gods, and the people were just led away any which way. This was caused by their ignorance. And God here, through the Apostle Paul, is addressing the matter of spiritual gifts so that they would not be ignorant on that subject and therefore could not be led away. We need to understand that there is a degree of safety in mature unity because mature unity is based on a standard that we must know, and we must have grown in that standard by knowing and by growing in that knowledge, as Peter encourages us to do in 2 Peter 3:18. We then establish ourselves firmly, and we're not going to be just led away by anyone. We're going to know what the truth is. Oftentimes we're carried away by something because of our own lack of faith, because of our own doubt. James 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who has doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." We need to understand that if we do not have a good, solid faith, then we will be blown around. We will be pushed around by the things that happen to us. And let's face it, every single one of us has different things that come up in our lives, different heartaches and challenges that seem to beat us down and push us around. It's during those times that we are most vulnerable to be carried away after something that is false. We need to remain firm. We need to have a faith that does not doubt, because when we allow that doubt to enter, then we set ourselves up for an opportunity to be driven by the wind. And in a spiritual sense, this is a very dangerous thing. A ship on the sea that does not have control, or that the pilot does not have control of, is just driven around by the wind. Soon that ship will wreck and all who are upon it will probably die. We don't need to let that happen to ourselves in a spiritual sense. We need to keep control over the direction of our ship by keeping our eye on the prize and following the map that's been given us by God in His Word. Also, this mature unity is indicative of those who have been forewarned about the trickery of man. Men will not come to us and speak with us honestly and say, "I am here to teach you a false doctrine. I am here to try to pull you away from that which will save you and to convert you to something that will leave you lost in the end." I've never heard any person say that, and I'm sure that you haven't either. Rather, one comes to us and he speaks well and looks good and he tells us things that sound good and that feel good, and he gently pulls us away from what is right to what is wrong. This is done by trickery. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, saying that he, talking about Paul and those who were with him, that they were not, as so many, peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God. We speak in the sight of God and in Christ. This word in the Greek there that refers to the ones peddling the Word of God, this was a business term. It referred to those who were retailers in the marketplace, merchants who would set up their stands in the streets and would sell their things. Most of the literature of that particular day that was written in the Greek language referred to this term in two general areas. One was in the area of those that sold fruit. And a peddler was one, not who was an honest fruit salesman, but he was one who would put rotten fruit at the bottom of the basket, and on the top he would put the best fruit. So that when you walked by and you saw it, what you saw looked good. But what he reached in the basket and pulled out and actually sold to you could be rotten. He was not an honest salesman. He was a peddler. The other area that this was used in is that of selling of wine. And there were those who would take the older wine, which was considered better, and they would mix with it the newer wine, which had a harsh taste to it, I understand. And by mixing the two together, he would be able to sell some of the newer wine, which was of a poorer quality, at a higher price, like it was an older wine. He was not an honest merchant. Rather, he was cheating his customers. He was cheating them with his tricks, with his peddling. Now, some people had come to the church at Corinth who were doing that with the gospel. They were peddlers of the gospel. They weren't teaching the truth. Oh, it was looking good on the surface. You couldn't tell it at first glance that there was a problem, but they weren't teaching the whole truth. Deep down, something was rotten. Something was wrong. Paul says, we're not like that. We're not teaching you the truth, but we're peddling it to you like these men are. Instead, we're teaching you plainly. And why do we do that? We do that because we teach you in the sight of God and of Christ. And because we know that God and Christ sees all these things, we know that we must speak with you honestly. We need to be sure that we are not taken away by the tricks of men. And if we have a mature unity, then we have other brothers and sisters in Christ who can serve as warnings, who help us to see these things so that we don't get carried away by the tricks of men. If we have that firm standard of knowledge, the Bible that the Spirit gives us, then we can be united on that and we can rally around it and we'll not be carried away as some were in times past. Also, having this mature unity makes it possible for us to speak the truth in love. Now, knowing what the truth is very simple. However, sometimes just getting enough courage to speak up is difficult. Every one of us has been put in a situation where we know that there's something that we need to say. It's not a pleasant thing to say. In fact, sometimes it's very difficult, and it's hard to work up the courage to say what needs to be said. We need to understand that we have certain obligations and certain responsibilities. We should love all men enough to speak to them the truth of God's Word. We should love our brethren enough that if they go astray, we go to them and we try to bring them back. We have these obligations, these responsibilities. Speaking up sometimes is difficult, but it must be done. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Ephesians, this very book that we take our text from. In the last chapter, chapter 6, he gives them the spiritual armor, the armor that the soldier of God wears as he wars this warfare for the Master. At the very end of that, something that's often missing. In verse 18, he asks that they pray for him. And he asks specifically in verse 19 that they pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If the Apostle Paul, an inspired man, a man of great learning and wisdom, a man of tested and tried service to God, still needed the prayers of his brethren to help him to speak boldly, then certainly I need those prayers as well. And probably you do too. I need you to pray for me that I will speak the truth, that I will have the courage to do what is right, even when it's difficult to speak up. We each need to have that encouragement from our brethren. And a mature unity in Christ means that there are brothers and sisters who are there, that are praying for me, that are encouraging me, that will stand by me when times are difficult. They make it possible for me to speak, even when speaking is difficult. Some realize the need to speak, and they go ahead and speak, but they do not speak the truth. They are tempted, and they speak lies. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul warned the young man Timothy of this very thing, saying that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't speak the truth. Speaking up is difficult. And in order to get around it, they decide to go ahead and speak. But rather than speak that difficult truth, we'll tell people what they want to hear. We'll speak a lie. We can't do this. Not if we love our fellow man. Not if we love our brethren. Not if we love our own souls. We cannot risk what is at stake by speaking that which is not true. Others work up the courage to speak. And they speak the truth, but often that truth is spoken very harshly. Remember, this mature unity makes it possible for us to speak the truth in love. It's not necessary to speak the truth harshly. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Each one of us has stumbled along the way. We've done things that were not right and left undone things we should have done. We should remember that. When a brother falls and we go to him, we should work up that courage that makes it possible for us to speak to him. We should speak to him the truth, but we need to do it out of love and not out of anger or harshness. In 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you." It was in meekness and gentleness, that which is characteristic of the Christ. That is how Paul was imploring them. That's how Paul was begging them to do what is right. In teaching the young man Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 24, we're told that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Gentleness, meekness, humility, kindness, love, compassion. It's in these attitudes that we should speak the truth. There's only a mature unity of God's people that make that possible. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, shows us the result of all of these things. We have looked at a psalm of beautiful unity, a prayer for loving unity, a plea for binding unity, a pattern for saving unity, the provisions God has made for complete unity, and this beautiful power that there is in mature unity. And all of that is summed up at the end of our text. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 15, read with me. He wants us to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, now this is the church, this body, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 teaches us so. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 also teaches us that. From whom the whole body, now notice what's going to happen to the whole church, joined and knit together. How? By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. I have an obligation. I have a job to do. I have a role to play in this unity that God wants for His church. I have a responsibility to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a part to do. I must do my share. If I do, and if you do, if each one of us will do what's necessary to become a child of God, and then once a child of God, grow and do our part to create and maintain this unity that God has given for us, it causes the growth of the body. It means that we'll reach out to even more who are lost. And it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There is power in unity. There is power in doing it God's way. Now, some have proclaimed the need for unity at all cost. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say that you should give up anything that God has given us in order to have some kind of a false unity. Sometimes the illustration is used. You could take two cats and you could tie their tails together. They would be united in a sense because they couldn't get apart. But we both know that when that happens, the two cats will fight until they kill each other. They will claw each other apart. You see, they're together, but there's no unity. God requires and desires for us much more and much better. He requires and desires of us a unity that is beautiful, loving, binding, saving, complete, and mature that will take us to heaven.